Would turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Titus. We'll be looking tonight at Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3, verse 7, you can find that on page 1974. Before we get started, I'd ask that you just bear with me tonight. I did have limited time to go over my notes, and so I want to say things right, and so I'll probably definitely be pretty tied to them tonight, but focus in on the content. Last evening together, we did look at chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. You remember we saw that our call to be good citizens and good neighbors was grounded in remembering our own former estate out of which our divine philanthropist so graciously saved us. And from that, we focused in on that very basic and simple truth that sinners are saved by grace alone and not by works. And we'll see a continuation, really, of that tonight. Tonight, from verse 7 of chapter 3, we'll see that having been justified by grace alone, we have become heirs of everlasting life. And from this, our main truth, rather simply, is that Christians are justified heirs of everlasting life. Emphasis tonight on justified. Christians are justified heirs of everlasting life. And so with that, beloved, let's hear God's word in context here. Again, we'll read the totality of Titus chapter 3. Again, beloved, this is God's word, and as we'll hear this chapter many more times, it can be easy to go through the motions. But let's give our attention to it. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you, or be with you all. Amen. This ends the reading of God's Word. As always, may He be pleased to bless it, and especially the preaching of it. Well, verse 7 begins with that little word, that, which indicates for us what Paul is getting at in verse 7 is the purpose or the end goal, the why, if you will, in context for our gracious salvation. So to what end? To what end goal has our infinitely kind, loving, and merciful God saved us and washed us with that washing of regeneration? Well, beloved, He's done it. He's done it so that having been, past tense, so that having been justified. So again, past tense, it's important to realize that. It's not that we are saved in some sense and then justified, or that we're washed with the washing of regeneration and then some later unknown time, then we are justified. But when we are washed with that washing of regeneration, we receive in union with Christ that saving grace of justification. Okay? These things are simultaneous saving works and acts. Regeneration, a work. Justification, an act. We'll clarify that later. But they're simultaneous in time. And so the end, the goal of our God's saving us, saving you, is in order that having been justified, so having been declared righteous, it's the most basic meaning of the word for justified here in context, having been declared righteous by His grace, Paul goes on, that having been declared righteous, justified by His grace, we know what that word grace means, and how tedious I am and reminding you of that. It's not unmerited favor. Demerited. There may be a kid who's just hearing me for the first time, or a visitor. Grace is not, beloved, merely unmerited, undeserving favor. It's demerited, ill-deserving favor. So it's that you deserved wrath, and He gave you grace. That is grace, or that He gave you favor. That is grace, beloved. So by His demerited favor have we been justified. And that having been so, Paul goes on, we should become heirs. Heirs. So adoption, not mentioned, but adoption is assumed and implied in context here. That act, adoption, that act of God whereby all those who are justified are brought into the number and become children of God and heirs, heirs of everlasting life, which is to say those legally entitled to receive it, those with a legal entitlement to receive a thing from a relation, that's an heir. And again, heirs of what? We've already said it. We've already heard it. You can see it with your own two eyes. Heirs of everlasting life. Heirs of eternal life, beloved. And so not merely, you see, by eternal life, we don't merely mean life that lasts forever, but glorified life without end. Life in its fullest sense, heavenly life, perfected life. Not only life, you see, beloved, not only life that will never end, but life that you won't ever want to end. That is what the Scriptures mean by eternal life. And so, beloved, no matter how hard it may be for you to wrap your mind around this concept of eternal life in heaven, due to indwelling sin, due to the attacks of the evil one and the vanities of the world, no matter how hard it may be, An expanded teaching on heaven will have to wait, but this you can be certain of when it comes to the doctrine of heaven. When you receive your everlasting inheritance, you can be certain of this. You will want it to last forever. No matter how hard that can be, to imagine something that you would really want to go on forever, you can be absolutely certain that it will be so. You will never want it to come to an end. So very briefly, we've just seen one verse that having been justified by grace alone, we have become heirs of everlasting life. And thus our central truth for the evening, that Christians are justified. Justified heirs of everlasting life. And we see this glorious truth, of course, taught all over the pages of our Bibles. Romans 3, 24 and 28. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then Romans 8, 1 and verses 16 and 17 of the same. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so you see, it is a firmly and clearly established truth of the Word of God that Christians are justified heirs of everlasting life. Justified heirs. Again, that's the emphasis tonight. Justified heirs of everlasting life. And in making use of this truth tonight, I want us to take the opportunity afforded to us by our passage to instruct ourselves on this critical doctrine of justification. For certainly it is one of these things that Paul says he wants to be affirmed constantly in the church. And certainly at times in some depth as the Word of God affords or as need may arise. And so I want us to get clear. I want us to leave tonight, every one of us, at least that can understand all the things that we're going to be saying, to be able to leave, say, I'm clear on what justification is. And so to do that, I want us to first use and expound Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 70. And you've got that with you in your sheet. We're literally going to work keyword by keyword, clause by clause, expositing that. Not because the catechism is the Word of God, but because the catechism summarizes the Word of God, summarizes all sorts of scriptures concerning this doctrine. And so it's a helpful tool for us in summarizing. And so, Larger Catechism, question and answer 70, in helping us understand what it means in our main point. Beloved, what does it mean that Christians are justified? Well, the Scriptures teach, again, launching into the question here, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. So, first, it is an act, beloved. Justification is an act and not a work. And what that means is this. Okay? What that means is this. That justification is an instantaneous and instantly completed action that affects the legal status of a person. So an instantaneous action which affects the legal status of a person. It is not a work. And so just to notice the distinction, if you read the catechism, you'll see that justification and adoption are referred to as acts of God's free grace. Sanctification is referred to as a work. So that's the distinction we're wanting to make here. What is an act, theologically speaking, and what is a work, theologically speaking? And a work of God and an act of God, not a person's good works. So, again, justification is an instantaneous and instantly completed action that affects the legal status of a person. It is not a work. Okay? It is not a work which is incomplete, and is an ongoing process that affects the moral condition of a person. Okay? So an act, instantaneous, completed, legal status, a work, incomplete, ongoing, moral condition. Okay? That's the distinction. So theologically and biblically speaking, again, in the context of the benefits of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, in that context, an act of God is a legal, one and done, completed action, whereas a work is a moral, ongoing, and incomplete process. So, we need to be clear. Justification is an act. And as we've seen from our passage, it is an act of God's free grace. Larger Catechism 71, if you're at all familiar with that, actually asks and answers that question. How is justification an act of God's free grace? Or in the language of our passage, what does it mean? What does it mean that we're justified by His grace? I'll just summarize Larger Catechism 71 for you. It's an act of God's free grace in that though Christ paid the full price necessary for your forgiveness and righteousness by the substitutionary sacrifice of His life, okay? So though He purchased it as the second Adam, and thus justification to Him was no free grace, but was a wage earned, yet, because God accepted that payment from Him as our substitute, or as a surety, so one who takes the responsibility of another in a legal setting, if you will, for another's performance or debt in court. So because God accepted Christ's payment as your substitute, and because God Himself provided that substitute, right? It wasn't just some other mere man or something. This is the Son of God. So God accepts a substitute. He provides the substitute. And then also because He required nothing from us to receive His forgiveness and righteousness but faith, which is itself also a gift, you can see how justification is an act of God's free grace. He accepted the payment of a substitute. He provided that substitute. And He opened up the benefits of forgiveness and righteousness through faith alone, which is itself a gift. And so, beloved, for all those reasons, justification is a legal, one-and-done, completed action of God's free grace. Unto sinners, you see. So not unto saints, not unto the righteous, but unto sinners. Unto sinners, in which He pardons all their sins. So in this legal, one and done, completed action of God's free grace, He pardons, He forgives, He remits, He cancels, He legally casts away and actively does not remember all their sins. All their sins. So not just some of their sins, not just most of their sins, not just their past sins, not just their present sins, not just their future sins, not just their really small sins, not just their really big sins, not just their unknown sins, not just their known sins, not just their unintentional sins or their intentional sins, but all of their sins. Every one of their past, present, and future failures to conform to God's law. Every one of their past, present, and future transgressions of His holy law. You see, beloved, in this legal, one and done, completed action of God's free grace, God legally casts out of His courtroom every single one of their acts of lawlessness. And He accepts. He accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight. Which is to say, He receives and regards them not only or merely innocent, but positively and perfectly law-abiding. And this, we're told, this not for anything wrought in them or done by them. Which is to say, beloved, that the ground or basis or meritorious cause of God's forgiving and receiving and regarding sinners righteous is not for anything wrought in them. Which is to say, beloved, is not because of our regeneration. Our justification is not because of our regeneration. It is not because of any infused righteousness. It is not because God has really and truly effected a change of heart and character in you by His Spirit. That is not the basis of your justification. Okay? Nor does He justify us on the ground or the basis of anything done by us, done by them. So not, beloved, not because of any work of God performed in them or any work performed by them. Drawing on the language of our context and our passage in Titus, we could say this, again, that the ground or basis of our justification is not the washing of our regeneration and is not any works of righteousness which we have done, but only, our catechism goes on as the Scriptures teach, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Which is to say that the only ground, basis, and meritorious cause of a sinner's justification is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. The perfect law-abiding, active obedience of Christ. The perfect life in blameless obedience of Christ to the holy law of God, as well as His full satisfaction, His passive obedience, His perfect and full and complete payment of our debt, His death on behalf of sinners that paid for and so canceled our debt, and His life on our behalf that purchased our perfect righteousness. So, beloved, again, not Okay? Not our regeneration, not some infused righteousness, not any works we have done, but Christ's righteousness alone, by God imputed to them, which is to say, by God reckoned, by God credited, by God accounted to them, and received by faith alone, which is again to say, received by and applied to them by faith alone, faith being that gift of God. And so, again, the basis, ground, and meritorious cause of our justification. And I want to keep repeating that because there's others that teach contrary today that will say there's some other basis for our justification. The basis, ground, and meritorious cause of our justification is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is reckoned to sinners by God through the saving grace and instrument of faith alone. Again, faith, that straw-like instrument which receives a thing, and applies it to us. And so, in full sum then, what does Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 70, what does it teach us that justification is? Amplified paraphrase here, like we do in our Bible studies. It is a legal, one and done, completed action of God's free grace, where God legally casts out of His courtroom every single one of a sinner's acts of lawlessness, and in His judgment receives and regards them not only innocent, but positively and perfectly law-abiding. And He does this not on the ground or basis of their regeneration or works of righteousness, but on the sole ground and basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, reckoned to them by God through the saving grace and instrument of faith alone. And to further clarify, beloved, to further clarify what it means that we are justified by His grace, I want us to compare and contrast justification with sanctification. Then I want to give some final illustrations and analogies of and for justification. Now, concerning, and again, okay, we've just exposited Larger Catechism 70, which is the teaching of Scripture on what justification is. But we know that often it helps in our understanding of a thing to compare and contrast it with something different, or to know what it's not, you see, just as much as what it is. So again, in hopes to bring a kind of, even if necessary, tedious kind of process to our clarity of what justification is, I want us to compare and contrast it. We have a Larger Catechism question on how do justification and sanctification differ, but we won't expound that. Rather, in Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology, he had this really helpful table that just lines out justification on one side and lines out sanctification on the other. So though I don't have a whiteboard, I'm going to try and do this for you so that you can track with me. There's 11, he's more thorough even than our catechism, 11 distinctions between justification and sanctification. And children, you should probably give some attention to this, because I know as you're learning the children's catechism by rote memory, sometimes it can be easy to confuse the answers for how does God justify you and how does God sanctify you. Okay, we know how does God justify you? He forgives all of your sins and accounts you as righteous through Christ. How does God justify you? By making you more and more holy in heart and conduct. But we want to be clear on those. And so give attention to how these things are different. Feel free to come to me afterwards if you have questions about any of them. But the first is this, and again, we're going right hand, left hand here. Right hand justification, left hand sanctification. Okay? Justification is a legal change. Okay? A legal change in relation to God and His law. Sanctification is a change in our moral nature and condition. Okay? Legal change, justification. Moral change, sanctification. Second, justification is a judicial act of God acquitting believers. Okay? A judicial act of God acquitting believers. Sanctification is a continual work of God building up believers. Okay, we already talked about some of those, but act, work. Judicial act, continual work. Okay, third, justification is complete and not of varying degrees. So it's complete. It is finished. It's done. Sanctification is incomplete and is of varying degrees. Okay? Complete, incomplete. Fourth, justification is perfect at the very first moment and for every moment thereafter. Sanctification is imperfect until death. Again, think of the stock market report that we looked at today. That's sanctification. Justification's maxed out from the get-go. No ups, no downs. Fifth, justification is equal in all. Sanctification is not equal. Again, remember, no one is justified some 30, some 60, 100 fold. Justification is 100 for everybody. Sanctification is not equal in all. Justification can in no sense be lost. Sanctification in degrees may be lost. Again, think of the stock market. It's not that your union with Christ can be lost, but it's talking about the degrees of your sanctification can go up and down, up and down. Justification in no wise can be lost. Seventh, justification again is instantaneous. Boom. Sanctification is progressive. Progressive. Eighth, justification removes the guilt and liability to the penalty of sin. Again, it's very legal. Very legal. Sanctification kills the corruption, being, and power of sin. It's very moral. Very ethical. Ninth, in justification, man is accepted and righteousness is imputed. We already talked about that. In sanctification, grace is infused and the Spirit is given. Okay? Justification accepted, imputed. Sanctification infused and given. Tenth, justification along with adoption gives the right to our inheritance. Justification gives us the right and the title to our inheritance. Sanctification gives us fitness. Gives us fitness to share in our inheritance. And then 11th and lastly, justification is received through faith alone. Through faith alone. Sanctification works in us and requires the exercises of all graces. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Justification has faith related to it. Sanctification has all the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So that's how justification and sanctification differ. Again, look at the larger catechism on how those two differ, and that will help you bring all the more clarity to your mind as to what justification is. Again, it's a legal, one and done, saving act of God with that twofold benefit. Forgiveness of sins, imputation of righteousness. Forgiveness of sins and imputation of righteousness. And to shed more light on this and to bring out for you in illustrative form this twofold benefit of what justification is, I wanted to give some illustrations and analogies. And the first is an illustration from J.G. Voss. He says this, okay, he's illustrating here the twofold benefit of justification, and that both are necessary. Suppose a man, says Voss, suppose a man is arrested and fined for reckless driving and simultaneously is found to not possess a driver's license. While a kind friend may pay this man's fine, thus canceling the obligation and the debt, this does not of itself give the man the right to drive again. For that, he must have positive authorization in the form of a new driver's license. And so similarly, beloved, Christ not only paid our fine and canceled our debt, but his righteousness credited to us positively gives us the legal right to enter into heaven. So that's one illustration that helps us picture this twofold benefit of justification. Another analogy that I'm fond of using that captures well this idea of the twofold benefit is the bank account analogy. Okay? Outside of Jesus Christ, you're a sinner with an infinite debt, an infinite negative balance, an infinitely negative net worth, you see. But when God justifies you on the grounds of Christ's perfect life and death, he not only pays your infinite debt, not only brings your negative balance and net worth up to zero, but actually credits and deposits into your account an infinite wage, an infinite positive balance, giving you an infinite net worth, all because of Jesus Christ. Then there's the marriage analogy. Think of it this way. Outside of Jesus Christ, you're a harlot. You're a harlot in infinite debt. But in justification, Jesus Christ the husband takes you not only as a surety paying your debt, but as a husband brings you into legal union with him, making you legally one with him. So just as in a human marriage, one spouse takes on the debt of the other, one spouse takes on the net worth of the other, and so likewise Christ the surety husband took you, a harlot in infinite debt, to himself, took on your infinite debt, paid it off in full, and now you, legally united to, legally one with him, take on his infinite net worth. His infinite righteousness becomes yours in marriage union. Or lastly, drawing on these last two analogies, you could think of some scriptural illustrations concerning a marriage feast. You could think about it in terms of net worth. There's a marriage feast, but only those who have an infinite net worth are allowed in, you see. And so you could see that it would not be enough to get into this heavenly marriage feast. It would not be enough, beloved, if your debt was merely paid. You'd only be at zero. You'd have no net worth. But in Christ, you do. And so you have a ticket to the marriage feast. Or you could think about that same marriage feast in terms of a dress code. That a certain attire, a certain dress code is required to enter in. This is how the scriptures actually picture the marriage feast. It's not enough. it's not enough to merely have your filthy robes cast away. That leaves you simply naked, not allowed in. No shirts, no shoes, no service. But in Jesus Christ, you have the robes of his righteousness, you see. And so because of justification in Christ, beloved, you can be certain that you will show up to the marriage feast of the Lamb with not only your debt paid, not only your filthy robes of righteousness removed, but that you will without doubt be allowed and even welcomed in because you've been credited with the infinite wage and worth of Christ's righteousness, and you've been clothed in his perfect robes of righteousness. And so, beloved, with some clarity, I hope, brought between either the catechism, the comparison with sanctification, or the illustrations, or some combination of all, with that clarity brought, some of the practical uses of this doctrine of justification, of this saving benefit whereby you've been forgiven and counted as righteous, how you can use this practically in your own life. First, you can use it to combat depression. You can use this doctrine of justification to combat depression. Remember, we spoke of the whole armor of God and the helmet of righteousness, you remember. And so this doctrine of justification, beloved, can serve as a defense, if you will. Meditation and reflection. Okay, meditation and reflection. Again, we've talked about how to meditate very simply before. Simply ask all those basic questions about any given thing. It's not all there is to it, but who, what, when, where, why, and how on any topic, and chewing on those helps you to meditate and reflect upon a discussion. Meditation and reflection on your justification is a powerful fire starter for the flame of Christian joy, beloved, which can prevent not you from being down or sorrowful. We know there's nothing wrong with that, Christ being a man of sorrows. But again, with being down and out, can prevent you from being down and out, from being in true despair in any situation. When you reflect on your guiltiness in the depth of your sin before God, and he's cleansed it all, that it is done, finished through the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the cross, and that you've got that infinite net worth, that you've got those robes, that you're going to the marriage feast, that can give you a Christian joy, a steady state Christian joy, even beyond the feelings, beloved, that can help combat despair in any situation. So it's a weapon, a defense against depression. Second, it's a defense, a helmet to be used against inordinate or sinful worry and fear. Why is this? Because if you're justified, the most fearsome and worrisome thing for you has been dealt with. The wrath and curse of God. It's been dealt with. It's finished. It's done because you're justified. The wrath and curse of God has been removed, beloved. And that's a weapon. Knowing that the worst thing that could ever come to you is not coming is a weapon against any inordinate or sinful worry and fear. And then lastly, beloved, it's a helmet and a help against lack of assurance and a false notion of God's love. You know what the scriptures say. If you have been justified, you will be glorified. That's the golden chain. And it's so certain, you remember the way Romans 8 speaks about it. Those whom he's justified, these he also glorified. He's speaking about a future saving benefit, glorification. And he says, those whom he's justified, he's also glorified. It's so certain, you see. Your glorification is so certain if you've been justified, he can speak of it as if it's always been done. It's already been done. Because it has, essentially, in principle. If you're in Jesus Christ and he's been glorified, you've been glorified in him. And you will be glorified because he's been glorified. It's a weapon, beloved, against lack of assurance. We've talked about this before. You just run that chain backward or forward. Romans 8:29-30. And then with that, against a false notion of God's love, beloved, the Scriptures again picture that the price that God paid to justify you, the price of His only begotten Son, life and blood, is the preeminent proof of God's love for you. And so even in the midst of the trials through which you are sanctified, one great way in which you can know through it all that He loves you in them is because you are justified in them. You are in His Son. You are in His Son in them all. You're an heir, beloved, an heir with Christ according to the blessed hope of eternal life. But if in all this you do sit here tonight not having been justified, not having received this blessing of justification, then the curse of God's condemnation is yours. You sit under the curse of God's condemnation in heir of the expectation of damnation and everlasting and eternal destruction. We'll see that coming up in John. He who does not believe is condemned already. But you see, you're not without hope, so long as you still have breath in your body. Because he offers this blessing of justification by his grace to every sinner who hears his word. Genuine, free offer from a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, who desires not that any should perish, but that all should repent and be saved. And he's given his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for sinners. He came to die as a substitute in your place to bear the wrath and the curse of Almighty God so that you would not have to. And he bore it. He was crushed, his body broken under the infinite wrath of God in your place, in the place of sinners. And he rose again. He rose again 3 days later for his own justification as the second Adam. For his obedience, God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest places. In his perfect righteousness, God offers to you all he says is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. Let's pray.